A famous preacher once said that we ought to not have to feel the need to make a lot of apologies or engage in a lot of apologetics when it comes to God's Word. We should, in a sense, just let the tiger out of its cage. And that's often what we do when we come to God's Word. So this morning I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to through 12. You can follow along on the screen or in your bulletins. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that your word is powerful, that you promise that when we read it, when we meditate on it, even when we hear the preached word, Father, that your spirit communicates itself in a powerful and unique way to our hearts. So we pray for your spirit to come, to visit us, and may we leave here changed because we've not only encountered you, but also encountered the power of your word as well. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you've been with us, or as you could probably tell from our scripture reading this summer, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the Ten Commandments. These are well known both to many within the church, those without the church as well. Often we've been exposed to them at some point in our lives. They've been recorded for us in two parts in the scriptures. They've been recorded in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And there's lots of laws, there's lots of rules in the Bible, but out of all the rules and all the laws that are in the Bible, these are the ones that in many ways are still binding, meaning they still really apply to us in substantial ways. What we've looked at as we've looked at these Ten Commandments is the fact that we misunderstand them. They're not a means for us to earn our way back to God. We've talked about this throughout the series. They do not identify ways that we can somehow save ourselves. They're not commandments where if we've kept more than we've broken, we can somehow earn our way back to God. One of the things that's clear about the scriptures is that in our fallen nature, earning our way back to God is impossible. It is futile. So when we approach these Ten Commandments, we don't have to think about them as ways to earn our way back to God, but we ought to think about them as a means for us to express our gratitude for the great salvation that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. One commentator said that thus we are not saved by the law, but we are saved for the law. So the question to ask is, how are we, as people who have been saved by God's grace, how are we to live? Well, he wants us to live lives of gratitude. Well, what does a life of gratitude look like? It is obedience to these commandments that God has given us. So there are means for us to express our gratitude to God for what he's done for us. But there's something else going on here in that they are a means for God's people to display their uniqueness for all of the world to see. And what we mean by that is that if you and I really began living out the implications of these Ten Commandments, then people would notice. People would look at us and they would see that we operate on a different system than the world that is around us, that there is something unique about us. That's what these commandments do for us when we really do live our lives in conformity to them. So this morning's commandment is the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and mother. In fact, if you are a parent here and you just saw your kids dismissed to the back, and you'd like to go fetch them and bring them back in, now is your opportunity to do that very thing. But you may be thinking, as you're sitting here, that this commandment really only applies to children. That this is maybe one that is one you can sit out. Maybe your parents, maybe you've grown up, you don't interact with your parents as much as you once did. Maybe your parents aren't living anymore. And so you kind of feel like that this commandment doesn't have a whole lot of application, or you can sit this one out. Well, as with all commandments, I would say that they often wind up bearing far more application than we often think when we approach them at face value. And we'll certainly see that with this commandment as well. The thing I most want us to see is that honoring your father and mother really is the first step on the path to neighborliness or to loving your neighbor as yourself. It is the first step in that direction, and as many of us would probably agree, it probably is the hardest as well. But to understand this fifth commandment, what you have to do is you kind of have to go back to the fourth commandment. If you go back to the fourth commandment, you'll see that the Sabbath really is a bridge to your neighbor. And this is what I mean by this. The fourth commandment that we looked at last week is all about this thing called the Sabbath. It says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But if you keep reading in that passage, there's a lot of commentary verses that come after that commandment that we didn't really get to the last time we looked at this commandment, but have incredible bearing for us as well. Because what those passages tell us, or what those verses tell us, is that this Sabbath idea wasn't just an individual thing. It wasn't just God's people's responsibility just to apply this personally, but there's a very corporate element to this as well. Listen to verse 10. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. So when God's people heard this, they understood that it wasn't just their responsibility to individually keep the Sabbath, but to make sure that everyone that was under their authority kept this Sabbath as well. See, what is happening here is that God is using this commandment to be a hinge. It's a hinge between our personal vertical relationship that we have with God and the horizontal relationships that are all around us that we traffic in each day. Love for God and love for neighbor have to go hand in hand. We often try to divorce the two. We make our faith only about our vertical relationship with God. But no matter how hard we try, those things can't be separated from one another. In fact, loving God is, by essence, loving your neighbor. And so what God does in the commandments is he starts with the most basic neighbor that all of us have, and our most basic neighbor is our family. It might be the hardest relationship in which we are called to love our neighbor, but make no mistake, our family members are included in the biblical definition of neighbor. So therefore, we are called to love our family just as we love our neighbor, as much as we love ourselves. In fact, this idea of the family really is the beginning or starting point of neighborliness. We might find it actually easier to love the stranger that we run into each day or the needy person that we rub shoulders with each day. But loving our family as ourselves, perhaps can be the most difficult of all neighborly relationships that we have. Think about it. These are the people that see you at your worst, and you see them at their worst. These are the people who you fight with for bathroom time, or fight with over who to watch, what show to watch on television. These may be the people that loved and managed you through your awkward teenage years, and everybody deserves a medal for that, don't they? These are the people who know you behind all your masks and all your pretenses that we often put on for the outside world to see. Their weaknesses and flaws are constantly on display within the context of your family, and so are yours. Who you are around your family is who you really are, my mother used to remind me of. And so in the midst of all this, God says, honor your father and your mother, verse 12. And I think there's a couple things that God is establishing here. I think the first thing he's establishing is maybe the most simplest thing, and that is that families, by nature, are very important. We can talk for hours on how the modern context presents a lot of challenges for families. We can talk about the changing picture of family in our culture. We could talk about all the technological pressures that are put on families today. We could talk about all the busyness that threatens families in our fast-paced culture. But one thing that the scriptures are very clear about all throughout is that families are extremely important. They are the most important influence in a child's life. No matter how many other influences and voices that are out there, even sociologists say today that the presence of the family is the most influential mark in the life of a child. Families are the context. They are the real-life classroom in which children learn about God. Andy Crouch says that family is about the forming of persons. Family helps form us into persons who have acquired wisdom and courage. And yet, living in a family is one long education in just how foolish we can be, children and adults alike. So families are important, but they are also intended to be the context in which we first learn about authority. Families are in many ways the first classroom or the first lesson in authority for a child. Children are born into these families, and they have these units that we call parents, right? And those parents are given authority over their children. Paul Tripp calls it ambassadorial authority, meaning they are given authority by virtue of their role as parents, and that authority is given to them by God. Because of that, children are to learn about authority from their parents. These are the people that they are supposed to obey, and if they disobey, then they have to face consequences for that disobedience. And parents are called to be a living picture of God and the authority that He has over us. Now, if you're a parent, and if you're honest with yourself, you have to feel in many ways like I do, that often we parent very imperfectly. Often we view that authority more as a power trip rather than a responsibility that is given to us from God. We often parent out of anger or frustration, and when we do, we offer a really poor picture of the truthful and loving way that God exercises authority over us. Sometimes we even have to admit that we lead our children into sin. So all of us do this imperfectly. In fact, I have to say that probably the most humbling vocation that I've ever been a part of, and I've had lots of jobs and lots of vocations over the years, but the most humbling vocation that I've ever been a part of is parenting. Because it provides a constant opportunity for me to repent, even to my kids, maybe especially in front of my kids, to repent of the ways that I don't follow God, even within my parenting. But despite all that, a parent's responsibility still is to exercise authority over their children, and a child's responsibility is to humbly submit to the will of their parents, to obey not just with their behavior, but also with the attitude of their heart. And that's where it gets really sticky. You see, one of the core things that we believe is the sense that all of us, each one of us, is born with a sin nature. We are born with sin. And at the heart of sin is a desire for our own personal autonomy and self-sufficiency. Think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he was their gracious and loving authority. And they were to live in perfect submission to that authority. And then as the story goes, the serpent comes along and begins to bring doubt into the minds of Adam and Eve. He recast that loving authority of God as something that was obtrusive and as stifling, as getting in the way of Adam and Eve experiencing real life. So what do Adam and Eve do? They exercise their autonomy. They desire to be autonomous. They didn't want to be subject to another authority. They wanted to be their own authority. They wanted to be self-sufficient. And friends, that same desire for autonomy and self-sufficiency is part of the sin nature that is in all of us. Think about it. We don't have to teach our kids about the desire to reject authority. They come out knowing how to do that already. I can remember the first time I really got in trouble at school, or at least that I can remember, was in second grade. And I think my teacher's name was Mrs. Pfeiffer in second grade at St. John's Elementary School. And I can remember we had one of those classroom libraries. You remember this? If you're a school teacher, you know what this is. You have these classroom libraries where kids go, and you know the drill with libraries. You go and you check out a book, and you go home and you read it and enjoy it, and then you bring it back after a certain period of time. Well, I can remember I checked out this one particular book. I don't remember what it was, but I really liked it. And I wanted this book for myself, so what I did is I took a pen and I wrote my name in the top left corner of the book, so that when it was time for me to return the book, I said to my teacher, no, this book is mine. You see, my name is in the top left corner of this book. Now, this was not a very smart move, right? I guess I wasn't a real devious second grader, because my teacher, of course, knew that she was the one that bought this book, and it even had the library stamp inside the front cover, so I wasn't a very smart criminal as a second grader. But at the heart of all that was my own personal sense of autonomy. You see, even in second grade, I wanted to be my own authority. I didn't want to live by the rules of the classroom library. I wanted to be my own man. I wanted to do my own thing. Friends, this starts very young. And more often than not, it always starts within the context of a family. You see, this is why God places this commandment here. We are to submit to the authority that God has placed in our lives, and that starts within the context of the family. But it isn't just applicable to us within the family context, but it extends beyond the family to all sorts of other areas. It extends beyond the family in such a way that God is telling us we ought to honor authority in all of society, not just when it comes to our parents. You see, if you keep reading in verse 12, it gives you a little nudge. It says, honor your father and mother, and then it says this, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. You see, that's a little nudge. It's a societal nudge. And what is being communicated here is this. You see, families are the most basic building block of society. Cities are built from communities. They're made up of communities. Communities are made up of neighborhoods. And neighborhoods are made up of individual families. So if families fall or if families fail, then societies as a whole really begin to struggle. This week I was researching a bunch of different social justice initiatives within the context of Baltimore City. And I landed on one that caught my particular attention. I'd seen it before, but I really paid attention to it a little more this week. It's called the Center for Urban Families. And their story is they were started by a social worker who was doing work throughout Baltimore City. And he kept running into the same problems with all of his caseload. And what he started to figure out as he kept running into these same problems is they all tended to boil down to one particular thing. It was either an issue of fatherlessness or it was an issue of the utter breakdown within the family. So what he decided to do is he said, I need to start a nonprofit initiative that strengthens this institution called families. And in his research, he discovered that all the other peripheral issues in some ways of violence and poverty and crime here in Baltimore are often corrected when you go back and strengthen that most basic institution, the institution of the family. Friends, this is a fundamentally biblical idea. Strong families are always connected to strong societies. And ultimately, this is also why this commandment is more far-reaching than we realize, because the reality is you and I resist authority just as much as our kids tend to resist authority. And we are called not just to honor our father and mother, that first level of authority, but we are called to honor all authority that has been placed over us. See, part of this is recognizing that all authority is in our lives by the hand of God. You may not still be living at home, but all of us have to live within the context of some sort of authority in our lives. Paul Tripp said, "To reject authority is to reject God, who is the authority over all authority, and rejection of God never has and never will go anywhere good." You see, you and I are called to honor all authority that exists in our lives. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for us to honor not only our father and mother, but to honor the authority that exists in our lives? Well, it is humble recognition and obedience. It is an attitude of the heart, not just outward compliance. So it really, in many ways, starts with this idea of humility. It starts by recognizing that sinful, autonomous, self-serving pride exists in all of our hearts. John Calvin once said that the point at which we must begin true obedience is always in humility. I can think of lots of authorities and lots of bosses that I've had in my life, and by and large, I've had always wonderful authorities and wonderful bosses that have been over me throughout the years. But that doesn't mean there hasn't been times where there hasn't been disagreements, and sharp disagreements sometimes with bosses or authority that is over me. And now that I look back on most of those instances in my past, I can recognize that often those disagreements came because I thought I knew everything. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but it's because I believed, at essence, that I knew better and that I could figure things out better. And now, as I look back on those moments, I recognize that the thing that often fueled those disagreements had nothing to do with the presenting issue, and it had much more to do with my own pride. I wanted autonomy and self-sufficiency. I wanted to win that argument. In fact, every time I look back on myself, I don't know if you do this, every time I look back on myself, I get a little embarrassed. I think about the Patrick of 5 years ago, or the Patrick of 10 years ago, or the Patrick of 15 years ago, and often I'm embarrassed by the way I lived, and often the reason is because I thought I knew everything. I was prideful and thought I knew everything. You see, honoring authority means living within a posture of humility. And with that humility comes a humble recognition. And this is a really unpopular concept in our culture today. You see, our culture prizes individualism, it prizes self-sufficiency, and often God wants us to recognize the very opposite. He wants us to recognize that all authority is there for a reason. That God has placed it there, that it is not there by accident. Sometimes it is hard to honor that authority in our lives. But maybe, just maybe, it gets a little easier when we recognize that behind that authority stands the authority of God. See, Romans 13 says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." See, in many ways, authority is a gift that God gives us to teach us about humility. It isn't there by accident, and when we rebel against that authority, ultimately who and what we are rebelling against is God himself, who put that authority there. So it's a humble recognition, but finally, it's an obedience. One commentator said, "It's a willing submission of my heart to the authorities that God has placed in my life." Of course, if an authority is forcing you to do something that is against the authority of God, then God wants you to resist that authority. He wants you to live according to his ultimate authority. But if that authority is asking you to do something you just disagree with or you think is stupid, if an authority is asking you to do something inconvenient, or something you don't feel like, if an authority is asking you to do something that you have deemed inefficient or ineffective, then it may warrant a conversation, but in the end, you are called to willing submission and obedience. You are called to this not just as outward behavior or spoken compliance, but as an attitude of the heart. So friends, honoring your father and mother means honoring all authority that God has placed above us. It means humble recognition and obedience to that authority. It is the first step in neighborliness, the first movement in loving your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but when I look at this commandment and I look at really all the commandments, I begin to think, well, how in the world can I begin to do this? How in the world can I begin to follow Jesus into these hard and difficult places? How in the world can I subject myself to authorities that God has placed above me? Where does even the motivation come for me to do that? Where do I find the strength to do that? Where do I find the motivation to set aside my pride and willingly submit to others? And friends, what I believe is that it comes in the very message of the gospel itself. It comes in the message of the gospel, which is ultimately about a son who willingly submitted to the will of his father. If you turn to Matthew 22, you read about Jesus who is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is right on the eve, moments before Jesus would be arrested, moments before he would be taken to a mock trial, moments before he would be beaten, moments before he would be betrayed by all his friends, and just hours before his crucifixion. And while he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he steals away from all of his disciples and has these quiet moments of prayer. And what Matthew chapter 22 tells us is this. It says, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And what we know from the story of the gospel is that God the Father's answer to Jesus in that moment was no. God the Father's answer was, you must drink from this cup. And Jesus, in perfect submission, submitted his desires to the heart and the will of his Father. Because that was the only way for you and I to be made right before God. He had to obey the Father's will to the very end, and this he did because he loved you to the very end. Friends, issues with authority are often difficult. They reveal our willfulness, they revealed our pride like no other thing. But honoring your father and mother, honoring the authority that God has placed in your life, is the way to express your gratitude for Christ and for his willingly giving of his life for you in perfect obedience to the Father. 2 Corinthians says this, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Honoring this commandment, honoring this authority, is a way for us to express gratitude to God for Jesus' willing submission to the Father. But finally, it is also a way for us to display to the world the uniqueness and the power of the gospel. Let's pray.